Good morning, how are we doing? Oh, that wasn't very good at all. Thank you, man. Let's get a little more something going here. We are in our message series, The One and Only, and we together have been learning what it means to live life with Christ at the center. And the last time we met together, the message was entitled Putting Sin to Death, and today's message is entitled Put on the New. And so the last time we got together, we learned what we are to remove from our lives as Christians, and this week we will learn what we're to put on instead. And so I got to thinking about a couple of my grandkids go to school in Utah, and they have a dress code at their school. And so I got to thinking about this whole concept of a dress code, and I thought, you know, it really depends on what you mean by that. If you're talking about what you wear to church on a Sunday morning, for the most part, there's probably not a dress code, right? But if you're talking about the old things that you remove from your life as a Christian, and then the new things that you put there in place, then the answer is probably yes. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We'll start today in verse 9. We're going to go through verse 14. You can also take your note sheets out and follow along with me if you would like to do that as well. And in our text this morning, this is what it's all about. You've been given this new life in Christ if you're a Christian, and because of that, you should dress up your life with the types of attitudes and actions that are appropriate to having this new life in Jesus. NFL football starts today, and so, you know, it's only fitting that we have a football illustration, don't you think? I mean, it literally probably be wrong not to. You wouldn't expect anything less, would you? Think of it this way for a second. It would be like if a football player mid-season got traded and he switched teams. He would have to take off his old uniform and put on the new uniform of his new team. Right? It's kind of like that when you become a Christian. You take your old ways of living that identified you with the world, and you put on these new habits that identify you with Christ and His church. A few weeks ago, our pastors told us about those things that we should put off in our life. This week's passage, new things that we are to put on in their place. And then Paul tells us three things that we should know and do about this switch from the old to the new. He says that God is making you into something new. He says that in Christ, the man made barriers have been removed. And then finally, he tells us to clothe ourselves with Christ-like qualities. That's where we're headed this morning. Those are your fill-ins. I just give it to you all one time. Number one on your outline, God is making you into something new. Colossians 3, last part of verse 9, first and verse 10 says this, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So once again, Paul is using imagery here, and he says to take off the old self, put on the new. You have already changed your clothes, so like, why would you put on the old self again? Like, you don't put on new clothing on over old clothing, and you don't put old clothing on over new. You take off the old and you replace it with the new. So let's say I was on a bike ride, and that night I had an elder board meeting. I wouldn't go home after my bike ride and put on my elder board meeting clothes over my bike riding clothes, right? First of all, that'd be very gross. Second of all, you just don't do that, right? I would take off the dirty clothes first, and then when I came home from the elder board meeting, I wouldn't take my bike riding clothes and put them back on. My point is this, is that God is making you into something new. That's what verse 10 is saying. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Now notice the word knowledge there in this verse is there is no spiritual growth without the knowledge of God. And where do we get the knowledge of God? We get it from the Word of God. So as you grow in your knowledge of God through the Word of God, you are being renewed in the image of your Creator. And we learned this earlier in Colossians, that Jesus is the perfect image of God, which means that you're actually growing to be more like Jesus. We see the same truth taught in the Scriptures, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So fundamentally, here's what Paul is saying. For the Christian, there must be a break with the past. Like, Jesus isn't merely added to our old life. The old life dies, and Jesus becomes our new life. Our Christian life must go beyond head knowledge. I get that knowledge is a part of this, but it also must influence our whole manner of thinking. This is not just in the sense of knowing facts, but it is the ability to set our minds on the right things. It's so central to Christian life. Christian growth can even be described as the renewing of your mind, the text says. And then in Romans 8, 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so he foreknew and predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18 goes on to say, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're being transformed into his likeness. Second point on your outline this morning: in Christ, the man-made barriers have been removed. In our last message, and this one too, it was talking about how we must get rid of sin in our lives. And over the last two messages, we have seen four reasons for that. One, God's wrath is coming because of it. Two, these things belong to your old way of life. And then three, this morning, God is making you into something new. And then fourthly, in Christ, all the man-made barriers have been removed. So look at verse 11 with me this morning. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so God not only wants holiness in our lives, but also harmony. Right, getting rid of the sexual sins that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we is all about holiness, right? And then the interpersonal sins that we talked about is about harmony. Holiness and harmony, both very important. Our new life in Christ is not just about the transformation of the individual, but also the transformation of our relationships with one another. The new man is part of a family which favors no race, nationality, class, or culture. It only favors Jesus. Because in this new family, Christ is all and in all. The work of a person that's a new creation not only deals with the old man, but he gives us the new man patterned after Jesus. It also breaks down the barriers that separate people in society. So among the new creation people, not like new creation, you know what I'm saying, right? It doesn't matter if one is Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian or slave or a free man, all those barriers are broken down. So what these man-made barriers that we have been removed in Christ. And Paul names four of them, right? Racial, religious, cultural, and social barriers. First, Paul says there is no Greek or Jew. This refers to racial barriers. In Christ, all racial barriers have been removed. We are all one human race, and we're not to discriminate against anyone on the basis of race. And next, Paul says there's no circumcised or uncircumcised. It refers to religious barriers within Christianity. It doesn't mean that all religions in the world are valid. They're not, right? Because Jesus is the only way to God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. But rather, it means that we should not cause division in the body of Christ over religious traditions or preferences. And then thirdly, Paul says there's no barbarian or Scythian. This refers to cultural barriers. A barbarian in the Greek culture, they called anyone who was not a Greek a barbarian. The Scythians, who came from what is now Russia and Siberia, were viewed as the lowest and the worst barbarians of them all. And then fourthly, Paul says there is no slave or free. It refers to social barriers, things like social or economic status, things that we would call today as class divisions, probably in our vernacular. All of these barriers existed in ancient Rome, but the power of God through the gospel of Christ broke them all down. Especially powerful was the barrier between slave and free, but Christianity changes that. In AD 202, the Roman emperor outlawed conversions to Christianity. And when he did that, that then triggered local persecution in Carthage, North Africa. And among those that were arrested were a group of Christians, including this woman named Perpetua, who was 22 years old, and she had a slave, Felicity. And their refusal to renounce their faith as they stood together led to their public killing in an amphitheater. And my point is this, that Paul says that these barriers have all been removed. They have no bearing on your new life in Christ. Remember, Christ is all and is in all. Christ in all means that Christ is all that matters. Christ is in all means that Christ is in each believer. So how can we discriminate against them? It's interesting. In other passages, we see this wider context of our faith in Christ as symbolized by our baptism in Christ. For example, in Galatians 3, 26 through 28, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither a Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And then again over in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for in one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. We're all baptized into one body, which means we're all in the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body, and the body of Christ takes precedence over the man-made barriers and divisions. So in the body of Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, rich or poor. Christ is all and is in all. Now that doesn't mean that we're not going to think differently on issues, right? We're probably going to disagree with each other, and that's fine. But you know what we can't do? What we can't do is we can't fail to love each other. Christ is central, and in Christ, all barriers are gone. All right, the third part in your outline is that we put some stuff on. And so, number three, clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. First of all, as people who have received a new life in Christ, you are to clothe yourself with Christ-like qualities. We see this verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. All right, so Paul's talking to believers here, and he is addressing us as God's chosen ones. And the word chosen there has to do with the doctrine of election, right? Not in voting, but rather in this biblical teaching that God chooses us before the foundation of the world to belong to him. And then the word holy there means that we've been set apart for God, and we should live accordingly. The fact that we are beloved also relates to God's choosing, in that God chose us not because of anything good that we did, but simply because he loves us. And what a wonderful thing to know that you are dearly loved by God. And all three of these terms are also used of God's chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament. For example, we find all three of these words together in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. And out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So it's not surprising that we would find these terms used again of the church in the New Testament. We see it in Colossians 3 and again in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So that we should do what God's chosen people do, right? We should clothe ourselves appropriately. And you and I have been given this new life in Christ, and now we're to put on these things that are fitting for that new life in Christ. We're to put on these Christ-like qualities. So let's look at them this morning. Compassion and kindness and humility, meekness or gentleness, and patience. And it looks like I forgot to put meekness in your outline, so my fault. Write that one in. At any rate, Paul gives us a list of these five virtues that we're to put on in our lives. And you'll remember the last time we met that we had two lists of five sins that we were to put off. Now we get this list of five good things to put on. Back to Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so we're to put on compassion. I mean, this literally means a compassionate heart, the text says. It's a compassion that comes from the inner heart or emotions for those that are suffering or those that are in need. This is way deeper and way stronger than any like heart emoji that you put on a text, right? Secondly, we are to put on kindness, to do good or kind deeds. It's the very opposite of the attitude of malice that we saw in verse 8. Kindness is a friendly and helpful spirit, which meets needs through good deeds. It is the concrete action of compassion. And then humility is having a true estimate of yourself, not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking too lowly of yourself. Meekness or gentleness is being submissive to God and others. Meekness has been described. You probably heard it described this way: power under control. It's this picture of a powerful horse under control of its master, right? It's kind of a helpful image to help us relate to that. The attitude behind gentleness is an attitude of refusing to demand one's rights. And then patience refers to especially being patient in suffering or when we're attacked by others. It is the idea that we would have this capacity to bear injustice without taking it out on a brother or sister in Christ. And notice that many of these overlap with the fruit of the Spirit that's listed there in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And then secondly, we see that we should bear with and forgive each other. And Paul continues with this, another just essential virtue in the Christian life. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So the phrase that you see there, bear with one another, right? In this verse, here's what that means. That means to continually bear with one another, to continually put up with each other. So thanks for putting up with me over the last 23 years. Appreciate that. And don't forget that I put up with you as well. Okay, so just saying. The word forgive in this verse, interesting word. It means to graciously forgive or to freely forgive or to readily forgive. It's the same word that was used back in Colossians 2:13 when we were told that God forgave all our sins at the cross. We are to forgive grievances that we have with one another, just as God has forgiven us our sins. So we can't pick and choose which one we want to forgive and which one we don't. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we have any complaints against anybody else? My thought is you probably do. And so then we have to ask the next question, does God have a complaint against us this morning? Because this is where the last part of the verse comes in. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It is because the Lord forgave you that we can forgive others. And just as Christ forgives readily, repeatedly, so we are to offer that same type of forgiveness to others. And I get it, easy to say, hard to do, right? Remember when Peter came up to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times. What did Jesus answer? Right, Matthew 18. Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And the idea here is that it's unlimited, right? 70 times seven. Like, it would be weird if Jesus expected us to count offenses up to 490. And then when it gets to 491, you're like, oh, done. Right? That would be strange, wouldn't it? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That is the next Christ-like quality to put on, bearing and forgiving each other. And the number three is to cover all of these, or over all of these, put on love. In verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The word translated there, love, is the word agape. You probably know what that means. It is this unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love that's freely given. It expects nothing in return. This kind of love represents the highest form of love, and oftentimes it's associated with God's love for humanity. Agape love is a powerful choice and commitment that goes beyond emotions and circumstances. It actually embraces the well-being of the other person. And this love binds us together in perfect harmony. Love unites and holds everything together. If we were to think about this whole clothing imagery here, love is like the belt which holds all the other items in place. Love is the outer garment which is worn over all the rest, because without love, it all falls apart. Love is not just another virtue to put along with the others. Love is above the others, right? 1 Corinthians 13:13 puts it this way: so now faith, hope, and love abide, these things, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So two challenges as we close today. One is forgive as Jesus forgave. And then secondly, love like Jesus loves you. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Don't just put off the old sinful practices in your life. Put on, clothe yourself with these Christ-like qualities. Off with the old, on with the new. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, would you help us today? Would you help us to put off the earthly things and just put them to death? The impure thoughts, the greed, the anger. God, would you soften our hearts and empower us, Lord, to put on compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness, patience. Help us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. And also, God, help us to love others the way you love us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. We are going to take our offering today. And so if you're here with us for the first time, don't feel any need to give. But we as a church, as members of and the tenders of our church, give back a portion of what God has given to us. And so, ushers, come forward. Let me pray for our offering this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would use these tithes and offerings to further your kingdom, not only here in our community, but around the world, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.